Turning our attention to the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word, called to care. Chapter 8, verse 4 says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Again, let's turn our hearts toward the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of looking into your word to learn of you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and that you'd speak to our hearts through your word. That, Lord, this message be your message, not mine. That you would just proclaim your goodness and knowledge of you through me today. And Lord, I pray that it will be received and applied. That we, through the study of your word this morning, will be changed. Lord, to all you belong all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll start with a question that you've probably heard several times before, but I'm going to ask it again at the risk of repeating it. What kind of church would my church be if every church member were... Okay, some of you hadn't heard it. The last one is, we're just like me. Okay, the last part. So let's try it again, and I want you to finish this. What kind of church would my church be if every church member were just like me? Now, I want you to take that question to heart. Okay? And the reason I want you to take that to heart is because church members are just like you. Where do you think they learn it from? You know, faithfulness, they watch you. Unfaithfulness, they watch you. Knowledge of God, they watch your life and how you apply your life. You see, what we do has an influence on other people, and like it or not, you know, we can say whatever we want to say, but our life shines a light upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either a good light or it's a negative light, but we're going to shine. People are going to see what Jesus truly means to us. And the challenge today is for you to consider the effect your life has on other individuals. For you to consider the effect that your life has upon that church member that's sitting beside you. For you to consider the effect that your life has on that family member, your husband, your wife, your children. For you to consider what effect your life has on your friends. For you to consider how people are changed because of the life you live. You see, that's the design of being a Christian. And we start with the church, of course, at Corinth. The church at Corinth had a challenge. A challenge for the Christians there in Corinth. And the challenge was because they were eating meat, or some of them were eating meat that had been offered as sacrifice to idols. Okay? Now, I want you to begin. I want to begin by understanding there were basically three sources of meat that the people of Corinth had to choose from. They could go buy their meat in the open market, which was very expensive. Or they could go buy their meat that had been offered to idols as a sacrifice at a deep discount. Or they could go to the idol temple where they would often have feasts and just get free food. Free's always great, right? Well, now, the question, I guess, somebody's with me. I don't know where that came from, but I appreciate it so much, right? Now, let me ask you the question. If you could buy your groceries at half the price, what would you do? You'd go buy your groceries at half the price, right? I mean, isn't that why we go through the sale papers? Isn't that why we shop at one place and to get a discount there? Then we'll drive 20 miles to get a discount at another store, you know, to save a dollar. We'll spend $5 in gas. We're always looking for that deal. So as we read that, I want you to understand the church at Corinth, it wasn't that they were chasing after idol gods. It was, hey, this is a good deal. So we're going to buy our meat that has been offered to idols. Yeah, actually, it's a financial no-brainer, right? I mean, if you're going to save money, anybody would do that. But see, an argument came up, or a question came up. The weak Christian, you see, would say, wait a minute, you're eating meat offered to idols? You ever seen that? I can't believe you'd do that. You were eating meat offered to idols? What are you thinking? Don't you know by eating that meat, you're honoring the idol God? Don't you know by buying that meat, you're supporting false religion? Don't you know that? And then there were the stronger Christians who were buying and eating that meat. They were Christians with knowledge, and we read about in the first part of this chapter 8. They knew what it was. They knew that there was absolutely no such thing as an idol. And so therefore, any meat they bought was not bought to that idol. Any meat that they bought, they were just buying meat and eating it. And the good news for them was they were saving money in the process. And I can just hear it now. They had to be kind of like we are, backing up and say, well, what business is it of yours anyway? Who are you to be meddling into my life? Who are you to tell me what I should do or what I shouldn't do? Don't you just think you need to worry about your own life and let me worry about mine? And so it left us with a situation in Corinth of the strong against the weak. And the reason I chose my words very carefully there, the strong against the weak, okay? Because basically there were two sides. The weak side, which that word weak, and it was talking about the weak Christians there in Corinth, means inadequate. Meaning they had not advanced to the point where they really got it. And then there was the strong, who were those with knowledge. They understood meat's meat. And just, you can title it whatever you want to title it, but it's still groceries, and it still cooks up and goes down the same way, right? Here's has to be our consideration at this point. Okay? Now stay with me here, because this is the point I want you to get. I want you to consider the conduct that your life has upon your fellow Christian. Okay? I want you to stop right there. And that's short, sweet, and simple. All right? But how does your life affect the life of that person sitting beside you? Turn around and look at the person sitting beside you. There you go. Now, turn around and look back at the person that just looked at you and say, my life is none of your business.
Ha, 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 ha.
Boy, y'all jumped on that one, didn't you? Okay, the last statement was wrong. Your life is their business. All right? But see, that's our attitude. I mean, in reality, that's our attitude. Well, who are you to judge me? What I do is none of your business. Yes, it is. And the reason it's their business is because they are watching you. That person sitting beside you, they're watching you. That person in your family, they're watching you. Whether your children or your spouse, the person you work with, they're watching you. And they're learning what Christianity truly means to you. And you know what? Here's the real scary part. They're watching you. And if you do it, since you claim to be a Christian, then it must be okay for them to do it. That's the way they're looking at it. And even to carry it a step farther. If there appears to be, you may not be doing anything wrong. But they view what you're doing and they misinterpret it and it leads them in the wrong direction. That's what's going on here in Corinth. And Paul, is the point of this whole message is to think about what you're doing before you do it, because you're affecting the lives of other people. You do not live to yourself. I've watched children grow up and I've watched as they've said, well, my parents just need to let me live my own life. Oh, baloney. Your life affects your parents. Your parents' life affects you. You know, husbands and wives, your lives affect one another. And that's why we have to be very careful about what we allow in our lives or what we do, because they're going to watch and they're going to do what we do. Okay? Because they think it's okay because we do it. Brings us to the second point. The consequences of the conduct. Paul said, verse 9, beware lest you become a stumbling block. You know what a stumbling block is? A reason for someone to fall. Okay? Something you'd trip over. Beware lest you become a hindrance to your brother's spiritual life is the concept there. You see, as they were watching them eat this meat offered to idols, they were saying, okay, it's okay. He's a child of God. That means it's okay for me to honor these idols. It's okay for me to go and to have these idol feasts and to honor those idols with my life. And that wasn't the point. And I'm sure there were some Corinthians that weren't even thinking about that. All they knew is there wasn't any such thing as an idol. And it brought them to a conscience that was misled. Verse 10. Paul asked, if anyone sees you eating meat in an idol's temple, the conscience of the weak brethren, will it not be emboldened to honor, to eat meat, sacrifice to idols? What he's saying, will that not encourage those who do not have your knowledge to honor that idol? That word conscience is an interesting thing. Okay? You know what conscience is, right? Conscience is that inner voice that says, that tells you right or wrong, you know? Says do it or don't do it. And let me offer you this. Conscience is not always trustworthy. Do you know that? The Spirit of God is always trustworthy. Listen to God. Don't listen to your conscience, you know. I've heard people say, let your conscience be your guide. No, don't do that. No. Don't do that. Why? Because I have feelings sometimes that are not so much led of the Lord, they're just led of Doug. All right? But Paul asked the question, when they see you eating this meat in the idol's temple and you knowing there's no such thing as an idol, you knowing this is just a meal, and it means nothing to you, it just might mean something to them. Because they were people who had just come out of an idol-worshipping lifestyle. And so for them to see Christians apparently in a idol-worshipping lifestyle, puts the stamp of approval on it, and they say, okay, I can be a Christian, and I can worship, and I need to worship idols also. And it led to a ruined brother. Okay? Verse 11 says, because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. That word perish means ruined. The idea is not that that brother was going to die and go to hell because he followed your example. The idea was that brother's going to be ruined. Of no value because of the example that you set before him. And Paul's whole point to this entire thing, and grab this. If you are a child of God, you may be 8 years old and you may be 80 years old, but you are responsible for the impact you have on the lives of other people. Okay? Accept that responsibility because you are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. The Apostle Paul said, abstain from the appearance of evil. Why? Because once again, you are being watched. All eyes are on you. If you ever counsel with teenagers, don't they make good sense? I've talked to teenagers before who had attended a party that they knew they should not be at. Okay? And they attended this party, and their word, their reasoning was, well, listen, yes, I went to that party, but I did not do the drugs, nor did I drink the alcohol at that party. So I was okay. Really? Who saw you at that party? Who saw you with a Coke in your hand? You might have had Coke in that glass, but they didn't know it. You looked like you were drinking just like everybody else. Who saw you in the room where the drugs were being used? Guilt by association. And you know what? Teens have tremendous impact and influence upon other teens. When another teenager, supposed child of God, sees you at that party, whether they see you actually smoking dope or drinking the alcohol, whether they actually see, they see you in that vicinity, and to them, the stamp of approval has gone on. It's okay to be a Christian and participate in this activity. You see where I'm going? And then you could be responsible for ruining a young child of God. Oh, Brother Doug, I'm 16 years old. I don't take responsibility. Let me tell you something. You were bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. You have been purchased. You are not your own. Be a responsible child of God. Okay? Don't use the excuse of, I'm a teenager. Yeah. Sometimes I think we give them a little too wide of. Well, our greatest problem in raising teenagers is we have no expectations of them. Okay? Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. Oh no, that's baloney. Okay? We need to have expectations. Let me tell you something. When I was growing up, it's one of those, I walked to school barefoot uphill both directions in the snow stories. But when I was growing up, I had expectations. Grew up on the farm. I got in wood during the wintertime. I chopped that junk during the summertime, or I cut wood in the summertime, you know? I mean, there were expectations. And never did my daddy look me in the eye and say, well, son, boys will be boys. And I think, you know, sometimes today we give too great a out there. Well, you're just a teenager. We don't expect anything from you. Let me tell you something. God does expect something from you. If you're a teenager, if you're a college student, if you're a working adult, whatever stage you are in life, there are expectations. Don't you dare ruin a brother because you exercise rights that you think you have. You have to be careful. You know,
Summer's coming up. Grab this. Summer's coming up. What do we do in the summer? Everything. We go to the lake. We play golf. We ride motorcycles. We do all this stuff. And you know what a lot of church members do in the summer? They check out about the 1st of May and don't check back in until the end of August when school's back in. You have just set a very poor example for your children, if that's your habit. Now, don't get me wrong. I know, and I encourage our church members, it's great to take a vacation. It's good to get out of town. But let me tell you, God does not excuse you from being a servant. He does not excuse you from worship for 4 months out of the year. Okay? Be a responsible child of God. Live up to the expectations because people are watching. And be careful. Be careful. Because sometimes we'll do things that we never thought about having a negative impact. When I was in Mississippi pastoring, on Saturday night, they would... I don't know who'd do it, but somebody would come by just almost every Saturday night and they'd throw beer bottles in the churchyard. On Sunday morning, I couldn't stand it. Okay? So on Sunday morning, I'd go pick up 3 or 4 beer bottles out of the churchyard. Well, one Sunday morning, it's before church, 9-ish or so. I'm walking on the sidewalk in front of the church and I find a beer bottle. Don't remember what it was, but I find a beer bottle and I continue my search and I'm walking along the edge of the highway looking for more beer bottles and cars are passing by and I get to the far end of the church and it dawns on me. Stick that thing under my coat, And it just dawned on me. Those people that are passing by are seeing me in my Sunday best. I'm out there walking in the front of the church holding a beer bottle. I thought, what did they think? And see, that was innocent. That was innocent. It never dawned on me. You know what I did from then on? I carried a Walmart bag with me out. And I'd put those beer bottles in the Walmart bag, close it up, But even innocently, okay? If we can set the wrong example and never have a clue, we better be on guard because people are depending on us. And we never, never want to ruin a brother. Okay? Got to ask ourselves the question, are they better because they know us? Are they better because of the life and the example that we set? If not, maybe we need to change our example. Then we come to the command of Christian responsibility. I want to read verses 1 and 2. I didn't put this on the slide, but I want to read it to you. Paul opened this chapter, said, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up and love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know." I like verse 2 there. That's Paul's nice way of saying, you think you got it figured out? You don't know a thing. Okay? But Paul's point is, once again, we all have knowledge. They knew that meat was meat. But the problem with knowledge is this. Knowledge puffs up. Okay? You ever seen somebody really intelligent and they're really proud of themselves? Don't you love being around people like that? You ever seen a know-it-all that you couldn't tell them anything? Don't you love being around people like that? Well, as those people who think they've all got it figured out, Paul says, you're not nearly as smart as you think you are. He says what has to happen is it has to be balanced with love. said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That word love means, or that word edify means to build up. When you take what you know and you apply it toward love to your brethren, and you start, and we start being concerned about one another and answering the question, am I good for the people that God has placed in my life? Have you ever seen a couple and watched as someone said, well, she's just not good for him. She's just not good for him. Or he's not good for her. See, we can all apply that to our life, to our children. Are we good for our children? To our spouse, are we good for our spouse? To our church members, are we good for other church members? It's too important to be a positive influence than to say, I don't worry about it. That's why the title of the message, we're called to care. I had people say, I don't care what they think. Well, we should care what they think. Okay? We should care what they think. Because we are our brother's keeper. Do you remember the story in the book of Genesis, first part? Cain slew Abel. God comes into the garden. God comes back and he talks to Cain and says, Cain, where's your brother Abel? Abel said, am I my brother's keeper? That was an admission. That was a statement of guilt is what that was. And if you ever find yourself in that position of, well, it's none of their business. Well, who are they to point a finger at me? Well, you know, I'll do what I want to. It's that same attitude. It's that same attitude. It should be a red flag that, hey, maybe I need to change. See, Paul come to the point here, the bottom line. He said, I will not make my brother to stumble. There in verse 13, he said, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. Wow, what a commitment. What a commitment. You see, I want you to grasp a hold. We have a great commission. A commission that says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You know what that commandment really is? It is a commandment to make disciples. And I call your attention to the word teach. You know what the greatest tool is in teaching? It's not standing in front of people and saying, you shall do this and you shall not do that and you shall do this. I've learned as a pastor, very few people will remember this message come next Sunday. Can you tell me what I preached last Sunday? How about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago? But I want to tell you what. You want to teach somebody. And don't get me wrong. I want to preach every Sunday, okay? I don't want to change that. You want to teach somebody. You be an example to somebody. They learn by watching. Your friends learn, your church members learn, your children learn. They learn by watching you. My challenge today is to answer the question, what kind of church would my church be if every church member were just like me? If everyone were setting the same example that you set, if everyone cared and loved the same way that you care and love, what would this life be? Paul's point, we're responsible for one another. Set an example. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ died for you so that you might have eternal life. What you've got to do today is commit your life to Him. The Bible tells us whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you come to that point in your life where you have given Jesus Christ your life? You know, I find it really funny that we will fight God tooth and nail and try to do it our own way and put ourselves through suffering and grief and hardship when there is absolutely no reason for it, all the while knowing Jesus is the answer. You know? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, today's the day. Maybe you're here today and hadn't been a good example. I'll offer you this. You can't change yesterday. You may have regrets. Boy, I wished I'd have been a better father. I wished I'd have been a better person or a better friend. You can't go back and change yesterday. What you can do is you can repent and change and be the right example from this day forward. Okay? Perhaps today is a day of renewed dedication. Whatever your spiritual need is today, I would challenge you. Will you respond to the call of God upon your life? Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. And Lord, we're reminded today that the things that we do, the things that we say, the places we find ourselves, Lord, people are watching. And Lord, we don't want to do things that would lead people away from you. And yes, Lord, we know there will always be reason for people to cast stone or people to criticize. And Lord, that's okay. But Lord, one thing we don't want to catch ourselves or we don't want to find ourselves is doing things that would lead people away from you. Lord, that's just not acceptable. So, Lord, we come to you praying for strength and praying for wisdom, praying for knowledge, and praying for the ability to balance that knowledge in love and to care enough to be an example for our brethren. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray.